lesson text this morning comes from Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28 and reading through verse 34. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to that passage, Mark chapter 12. We'll be reading that in just a moment. If you're in the Sunday school class in the auditorium here this morning, you heard Brother Northern's very excellent discussion of some of the antics of the Pharisees as they attempted to entice or entrap Jesus and to thereby condemn him according to something that he might possibly say. And our text this morning comes from another of just those such situations where we find the people listening to Jesus while he answers the questions that have been put to him by his enemies. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Jesus' reply to that man is what I'd like for us to focus on this morning. You are not far from the kingdom of God. This event took place on Tuesday before Jesus was crucified on Friday. This occasion is also recorded in Matthew chapter 22. And in fact, Matthew makes the beginning of this story a little bit clearer, whereas Mark says one of the scribes came up and asked Jesus this question. Matthew renders it like this in Matthew 22, verse 35. "And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him." This man came up to Jesus with the intent of posing a question that would put Jesus to the test, not to test and see what kind of an answer he would give just out of idle curiosity, but to put him to a test to see if perhaps an answer could be extracted from Jesus that would in some way give the grounds for accusation and ultimately condemnation. It's very interesting, though, that while this man came to Jesus with the ulterior motive to ask this question to trap him or to test him, the man left with a great compliment from Jesus. "You are not far from the kingdom of God." That statement must mean that this man was almost fit to be a disciple of Jesus. It must mean that he was very close to showing all of the evidence of one who had given his life over to following the Lord. But let's emphasize the word almost, because almost something is not that thing. Close is not there. Not far from the kingdom of God was not in the kingdom. It's very important that we keep that fact in mind as we study this. Brother Burton Kaufman, in his commentary on this passage, says, "Alas, this is the epitaph for many today. You're not far from the kingdom. Men behold," he says, "in some glorious burst of apprehension, the majesty and truth of the Son of God, but the road of acceptance is rugged, being blocked at every milestone with difficulties and opposition. If this scribe had confessed the Lord, he would have been thrown out of the synagogue, possibly even stoned to death." Brother Kaufman continues, and he says, "And the silence of the record leads one to suppose that this is as near as he ever came to the kingdom of God." He was near, just outside, but he was near. We might say he was in the borderland of the kingdom, just outside the fringe. What was true of that man then is true of so many people today. In the borderland of the kingdom. Very near. Not far away. Just outside. What are some of the lessons of the borderland of the kingdom? First of all, let's consider the fact of the borderland. It's very important that we acknowledge that this is truth, that there really is a borderland, that one absolutely can be near the kingdom while at the same time being outside. And from what scriptures say again and again and again, there is a borderland of the kingdom of God. We have always recognized that there are varying degrees of morality. We might say degrees of moral and spiritual distance from the kingdom of God. When Jesus said you're not far from the kingdom, that implies degrees or some varying distance. Far, farther, farthest. We understand that terminology, and we use that terminology to describe the position of something in relationship to something else. We understand from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, that sin separates from God. And it is logical to assume, in connection also with what the scriptures say, that the more one sins, the farther he removes himself from God. Now, according to what Jesus said here, this man was closer to God and his kingdom than others were. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, we find a reference to the ancient Jews going far from God, the prophet said. He didn't say you've just left God. He said you have gone far from God. And I suggest to you that there is significance in that terminology. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, we find a similar reference from the lips of Jesus to the heart of the people of his day. And Jesus said, "They have a heart that is far from me." He didn't say their heart isn't with me. He didn't say they are close. He said their heart is far from me. Even some of our songs that we sing teach the very same idea. There's one that says, "I've wandered far away from God." now I'm coming home. Another says, why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Folks, let's understand that this business of the borderland of the kingdom is very real. To be sure, the borderland residents are far better off than those who are far away in the wilderness, who have never come near, who have never approached God. Mankind certainly recognizes the difference between those who are far away and those who are near. You and I would prefer to have a neighbor who was a moral non-Christian much more than we'd prefer to have a neighbor who was a drunkard or a thief. Because that first man, while he's not a child of God, we could say he's not far from it. He's much nearer. He's closer. We recognize a stark difference between active rebellion against something and those who are just passively ignorant, who don't make any noise or create any fuss, though they're not on board with that good thing. They're not fighting against it. I'm not seeking to justify either of those two positions, but I'm simply trying to remind us that we do place a great deal of stock in how far out in, as we say, left field somebody may be, insofar as our desire to associate with them or to have them as a neighbor or someone close by to us. Even God recognizes the difference between those who are near and those who are far away. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told his disciples a parable about a faithful and wise manager of a household. And it's in that parable that Jesus brought up the very difficult matter of degrees of reward and punishment. And while perhaps we may not understand everything that there might be to understand on that subject, Jesus clearly there stated that some are going to deserve fewer stripes than others because of the difference in the way they have conducted themselves. Obviously, an accountable child of God with one sin is not as far from God as the reprobate is who cannot even think a good thought. Both have sinned. But there is a distinction between them. There were others in the scriptures who were not far from the kingdom, such as the young man we call the rich young ruler. What did Jesus tell him in Mark 10, verse 21? One thing you lack. You don't have a whole big old long catalog full of things you're doing wrong that you've got to straighten out before you can follow me. Jesus said, one thing you lack. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we read that very puzzling reference about some of Jesus' day. John says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 28, King Agrippa was brought to the borderland of the kingdom, and he said it this way, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. He was close, but he wasn't there. Many, many people in that day and in this day as well are not far from the kingdom, or perhaps in the borderland. Let's think for a minute or so about the meaning of the borderland. What do we mean, or what was it that characterized this man when we say that he was in the borderland, or as Jesus said, not far from the kingdom? First of all, I think we could safely conclude, not only from what Jesus said, but also from the things that this man said, which prompted Jesus' comment about him, that he was different from so many of his fellows, and in this way, he was somewhat better than they. In fact, from the time that he walked up to Jesus with that question on his lips to try or test Jesus, to the time that after Jesus gave his response and then the man uttered his own commentary on what Jesus said, proving that he had wisdom, we see that there is a significant difference between this man and the Pharisees, who on that same occasion had sent the Herodians and their disciples to ask Jesus, "Is it lawful to render a tribute unto Caesar?" And then just as they walked away, the Sadducees, who came up and spun that very creative tale about a woman who, through the course of her life, was married to 7 different brothers. And the ultimate question was, of course, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Yes, there was something about this man that was different from those fellows. He was in the borderland. He seems to have had a good knowledge of God's word. He was a scribe, a lawyer. All scribes, of course, would reasonably have a fairly good knowledge of the law, know what the law said. But he seemed to have a discerning mind, which gave him a keen insight into the real meaning of God's word. This man possessed the ability to distinguish between the first things and the second things, between real love for God and just empty ceremony. He could see the difference. Furthermore, he had the courage to acknowledge the truth, quite unlike some of his day. But we must also acknowledge that being near the kingdom in the borderland means that he was still on the outside. He had come near, but he was still only close. There are many who are in the borderland of the kingdom today. They've got good habits. They've got a fine disposition. They appreciate morality and honor the good things. They live lives of respectable repute. And even in many ways are fine leaders among the community. They have sometimes even a good knowledge of the scriptures, perhaps on some occasions even better than some church members do. They give assent to the truth of the Bible and can even be heard sometimes to argue for and defend the basic truths of morality. And sometimes they even have noble intentions to one day become a Christian. They're good, but they're not good enough. They are close, but they're not close enough. Often those in the borderland are separated from the kingdom by just one or two little things. Perhaps it's a hang-up or the holding on to something that someone said years ago that they just can't seem to get past. Perhaps it's the attachment to a parent or to the memory of a parent. Or maybe a treasured opinion they've always held and just can't seem to turn loose of. Maybe it's the failure to turn loose of their upbringing. And perhaps they're the kind of person who would be sometimes heard to say, if this way of life was good enough for my dear departed mother, it's good enough for me. And they reside there in the borderland, close, near to the kingdom, but still outside. Whatever it is, if it's just one thing that's keeping them from giving their whole heart to God, they are not in the kingdom, but only in the borderland. And thus we should note number three, the tragedy of the borderland. In life, many times I have found that it is somewhat difficult to convince the borderland resident. In fact, sometimes even more so than those who are far away in the wilderness. The borderland resident is often satisfied with his or her nearness. He says, well, I'm better off than those in the kingdom, or there's more good in me than bad. And you know, that often is very true. But the fact is, if he's not in, he's out. If he's not forgiven, then he still carries the guilt. If he's not saved, he's lost. There is no middle ground. There is no straddling of the fence possible regarding salvation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And in keeping with what Jesus said in our lesson text, I think we could truthfully add to his words there his own comment. He might even say, even the one who is not far from the kingdom. In death, the tragedy of the borderland is seen even more clearly. The fact is, those who are not far from the kingdom cannot die in the kingdom. Revelation 14, verse 13. The story of Moses near the end of his life illustrates the plight of those in the borderland of the kingdom. In Numbers chapter 20, many years before we reach the end of Moses' life, back there in Numbers chapter 20, God said that Moses, on one occasion, did not treat the Lord as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. You remember it was that occasion when God had instructed Moses to speak to the rock in order to bring forth water that the Israelites might drink. And instead, there at Meribah, Moses struck the rock. For that transgression, God told Moses that he would not be the leader of God's people when they crossed over into the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning in verse 1, we read these very sad words about the conclusion of Moses' life. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho and the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, Moses, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Moses reached the borderland of Canaan, but he didn't enter into it. He had to die right there on the outside. Outside that land that he had worked so hard to reach and to lead God's people to. In judgment, the tragedy of the borderland will be also clearly seen, because there will be two classes of people, the right and the left, the sheep and the goats, the come and the depart, the heaven and the hell. And the resident of the borderland will be lost. To miss heaven by just a fraction is to miss it entirely. You may be one of those whose lodging has been for some time now in the borderland, so close, but yet still on the outside. Very much in touch, but not in the body. Our invitation song says that it's only a step from the borderland into the kingdom. It's the step of obeying the gospel through faith, repentance, and baptism. If you need to do that, don't wait another day. If you're already in the kingdom, but you have been unfaithful and need to be restored, never will be a better time to accomplish that than right now. You're subject to our Lord's invitation. We invite you to respond as we stand and sing.